I want to echo the welcome that was made by Brother Hastings and Brother Hepner. We are certainly thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. There are those, perhaps, who are in perfectly good health, who made a conscious choice not to be with us this morning. And if that is the case, then that's a discouragement, I believe, as we examine that to each and every one of us. But there are others that may be sitting here this morning that are not in perfect health, but you made a conscious choice to come and to be with us. For that I am encouraged and I am thankful as we do come together and we worship God in times such as this. And we can strengthen one another by our very presence, by our worship together of the God in heaven. For those who are visitors, we are thankful for your being here. Again, you are an encouragement to us to take this time and to worship God with us. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us at the Knollwood congregation here. For the time that we have together this morning, I'd like to turn your attention to what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. We want to talk about the Gentile world as it was examined at that particular time, and what Paul says concerning them, that professing to be wise, they became fools. And we may subtitle this particular lesson, What It Takes to Become a Fool. And I think it's set forth for us in what the Gentile world did there in Romans chapter 1. Beginning in chapter 1 and verse 18 and continuing through the third chapter in verse 20, we find Paul making an argument there, drawing the conclusion that everybody stood condemned before God. That whether they were Jew or whether they were Gentile or Greek or however your particular translation reads, that everybody stood condemned before God. That the Gentiles, although they didn't have the law of Moses, they had some kind of revelation that was made known to them from God, and they could understand something about God, but they refused God. They refused to have the knowledge of God in their lives, and they turned from that unto a lie. And as a result of this rejection of what God had revealed to them, they were lost. They were in need of a Savior. Now, the Jews were in no better situation, although they had received the law of Moses. God had given unto them a written law whereby that he set down for them those things that he wanted them to do and those things that he wanted them to refrain from. But they were in no better situation even with a written revelation because they also rejected God. And as he writes later on in the 10th chapter in verse 3, they tried to establish their own righteousness, rejecting the righteousness of God. And so they were again no better off spiritually because even with the written law, they had rejected God. And in the 3rd chapter in verse 9, he makes the comment there, For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. This was the conclusion. Paul begins there and makes a very eloquent argument concerning this, that the Jew as well as the Gentile stood under the condemnation of God because they rejected what had been revealed unto them by God. Now we understand again how the Jews got that way because they rejected what God had said. They had a written law that was given unto them by Moses on Mount Sinai. And they had more than the Ten Commandments. They had also the rest of the law concerning the sacrifices and the cleansings and the things that they had to do that ruled and gave a guide for their conduct every day of their life. Now, they rejected that. But we might ask the question concerning the Gentile world, just how did they get in that condition that they were in? They didn't have a written law. But yet, Paul said they were in the same shape that the Jew was in. How is it that they got into such a sad condition that the God of heaven, through the inspired apostle Paul, says, professing to be wise, they became fools? How is it that they got in that situation? Well, what is someone who is a fool? How would you define an individual who is a fool? Well, I think basically we might say a fool is a person who acts contrary to common sense. That individual who examines things that are known by observation, but even in that, they draw wrong conclusions or do wrong things. It's obvious to what they ought to do. It's obvious that it's the truth that is revealed unto them, but they act against that. Now, that's a person who is foolish. You know, from a very early age, we learn what fire can do to us. A young child understands that when they stick their hand on a stove that's hot, they're going to hurt. It's going to burn them. Now, this is information that has come to us. We learn that through experience, through observation. And a fool is a person who will not learn that, but who will constantly perhaps burn themselves over and over again. That individual looks at the obvious, sees the things that are there, but does not act upon that knowledge that they have gained. For example, also, we might say that only a fool would profess that something that has been made does not have a maker. And you know, this is what God has said about that individual who's declared that there is no God, that he is a fool. The God in heaven, and here again in Psalms 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That individual that would look about and see the order that is found in the universe from the very heavens that we can see, and the order and the laws that are set by someone to guide these things, to the very minute details in life, to the very microorganisms that we can examine, and we can see the order, and we can see the laws that they follow, that we ought to draw the conclusion that this is a maker. There is a maker behind these things. And only a person who would observe this and then draw the conclusion that there is no maker for all the things that are made, God has said that person is a fool. They have rejected that which is obvious, that which is common sense. What had the Gentiles, though, done? What had they failed to do that resulted in the God of heaven making reference to them as being fools? And I believe if we can understand what Paul is speaking here concerning them, we might draw some lessons in our own day and age and how we can avoid being classified by God as someone who is foolish. Well, we want to look from the very beginning to see how it all started with the Gentiles. And as we go back to verse 18 of chapter 1, I think we can understand how really these things begin to unfold so that God could make that statement concerning the Gentiles. The first thing that we notice is that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There in verse 18, Paul begins his argument by saying, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now here's where it began. The revelation of God was made known unto them in some way. They had access to a knowledge of God. We're going to see that in just a few moments in verses 19 and 20. They had access to a knowledge of God. But this truth that had come to them, they begin to suppress that truth in unrighteousness. And the word suppress simply means to hold down or hold back. Paul uses this particular word in the original Greek in the same way we use the word in English today. They held back, they held down the truth in unrighteousness. And they were willing to do this. They were willing to hold down those things that they knew that was the truth and not accept them as the truth. And you know, this is not something that is confined to the Gentile world many, many years ago, long before the law of Moses, and that led Paul to this particular conclusion, or God to this conclusion. This kind of thing is being done today. For example, we see in some instances where parents, in their relationship to their children, absolutely refuse to believe something that their children has done. How many parents in our day and age has refused to believe that their child was involved in drugs or was involved in some kind of thing that was wrong? And even though the truth and the proof and the evidence might be staring them in the face, they won't believe it. They simply will not believe these things. We have many parents, unfortunately, who are like that. And they would believe their children, the lie of their children, over the truth that is there before them. These individuals We're not only willing to suppress the truth, to not recognize it as such, but to suppress it in unrighteousness, in those things that are ungodly. It would almost lead us to the conclusion that the Gentiles were doing exactly the same thing that the Jews later on did when they called that which was evil good and good evil. They suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Paul makes mention here also that the wrath of God is going to be revealed upon these individuals who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And I believe it's very, very important for us to recognize what the wrath of God is. This wrath that Paul is talking about here is not wrath that is emotional, but it is wrath that is legal, and there is a difference. Some might get the idea that God takes pleasure, some kind of emotional pleasure, in destroying those who are wicked, and that his wrath is only an emotion that comes out. You know, that's the way that we react sometimes. Something will be done unto us, and we'll get angry, and our emotions will flare up, and we'll want to hurt. We'll want to hurt someone. We'll want to seek our vengeance upon them. Our wrath is upon them. That's an emotional type of wrath. God's wrath is not that way. It is a legal wrath. God does not take pleasure in destroying those who are unrighteous. God's wrath is legal in the sense of our, we might say, a parallel of our courts. When an individual comes before a court and is found guilty, there is a legal sentence that is passed upon him, punishment for what he or she has done. There's nothing emotional in that, in the sense of the law being enforced. That person is being punished for what they have done. God's wrath is the same way. It is a legal wrath. People break God's law, and his law has punishments. And that punishment, or that wrath of God, comes upon them. And this is what Paul is talking about when he speaks of the wrath of God. God has devised a plan to turn away his wrath from man. And as we can read in verse 17 of chapter 1, "For in it, in the law of God, the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." God has declared that those individuals who live by faith, he will not visit his wrath upon them. Again, this is a way out for man. This is a plan that has been devised by God so that God can turn his wrath away from man, and that is through Jesus Christ. We notice what Paul had to say concerning these individuals that God had pronounced as fools. These Gentiles, although they were not privileged to have a written revelation from God, they did know God. They had an opportunity to know the God of heaven. Oh, it was certainly not in the full revelation or a fuller revelation that was made unto the Jews in the law of Moses. But although they didn't have a written revelation, they were able to know God. And how do we know that? Because, again, of what Paul said in verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." I think very plainly here we see what Paul is saying to the Gentile world. And that is, you can know God, you have known God, because of what is manifest in you and what God has shown unto you. That word manifest there that's found in verse 19, and also the word evident. It's evident among you, among those that God has created, that there is a God, as well as God showing it to you, as he points out in verse 20, concerning the things that were around about them. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now here's why they were fools. God had made himself known, and they had refused that knowledge and that truth. And as a result, they were without excuse. The physical creation was something that they could behold, and from that conclude that there was a maker. there was someone greater than they were, because they could not make that. Man could not bring into existence all that he saw, so somebody greater than man had to make that. And as he saw the order of the universe, these things were knowledge unto him that there was a God. But also I believe, as he says there in verse 19, that it is manifest in them, or evident among them, that there was something built into man that let man know that there was someone greater than he was. And I am convinced that the Gentiles of old, just as the people of our generation today, are educated out of a belief of God. That we are made with a conscience, with a reasoning ability that points to someone greater than we are. I'm convinced God has created within us a conscience. That conscience determines what is right and what is wrong. Now, I realize the conscience can be trained to accept anything that is right and anything that is wrong. But the laws that have been established down through the centuries in different civilizations recognize a conscience within man. That man within himself can determine what is right from what is wrong. And we all recognize that fact. We all recognize the fact throughout centuries that murder, the taking of someone's life, is wrong. And as a result of that, laws have been established by man to govern the taking of a life of another individual. And when you break that law, you are subject to the punishment of that law. And again, we can go all the way back in recorded secular history, and we realize laws have been established. Those laws have been based upon, if nothing else, the conscience of man. Now, when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, man just didn't all of a sudden have a conscience. He had a conscience long before that. He could establish and determine what is right from what is wrong. And again, secular history points these things out in the laws, in the statutes that govern certain civilizations. The conscience of man dictated these laws. And when God made himself known to the children of Israel through the law of Moses on Mount Sinai, that didn't provide man with a conscience. He had that long before then. The law of Moses was given to the Jews to direct God, to direct man in exactly what God wanted the Jews and wanted man to do. Now these things, these individuals ignored. These things the Gentile world, knowing it was the truth, and we're going to see in a few moments that they did know that it was the truth, that they suppressed it in unrighteousness. And that's what made them fools. Now again, if we can make a parallel between them and us today, if that made them a fool then, will it not make us a fool today also? To reject what God has said, the truth that is evident before us, and say to ourselves that this is not it, and we're going to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Well, I think we can all agree that as we see the world about us, there are many who are doing exactly this thing. But here we find another thing concerning the Gentile world. They were not satisfied with simply suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. But we also find what it says concerning them, and it was evident. They knew God. There in verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. It's evident. Paul says by inspiration here, what God had revealed unto the Gentile world and what they had plainly rejected is they knew about God. They knew something about a superior being than themselves, a creator, that they had to answer to. That perhaps they had an understanding they were going to stand before someday and give an account for what they had done. They knew God. They knew God through the creation. They knew God through themselves, through the laws that they had established and the conscience that had been given unto them. And yet, they did not glorify him as God. And in some instances, We can look to the ancient world and we find that they didn't even acknowledge his existence, that there was a God. You know, atheism is not something that is new to our century or the last 100 or 200 years. It is not something that is new in the theory of evolution or in the doctrines of communism. Atheism is not that new. Atheism goes back a long ways. And as we can look to human history, once again, I am convinced of the fact that man educated himself into believing that there was not a God. That he examined the evidence and the proof that was given him, and as the Gentile world, he rejected it, and he did not glorify him as God, nor did he give him thanks. Glory would have been due to the Creator of all things, and to those that had this knowledge and acknowledged that, certainly they would glorify him. But the world did not do that at that time. These Gentiles were called fools as a result of that. As also a result of that, we find that they exalted men and other things. You know, once you have established God in a place in your life, if you remove that which you worship, then sooner or later something else is going to take its place. And if you remove the God of heaven from a place in your life that you worship, and he is no longer there, something's going to take his place. And in the case of the Gentiles, we find that it was man, and it was the images of animals. Notice once again what is said there in verse 25 this time. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is what the Gentile world, professing to be wise, and they became fools. This is exactly what they had done. They had taken God out of the way. They had taken and exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Notice verse 23. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. This is what man had done. They had professed to be wise. And again, we have many in our day and age are doing exactly the same thing. As they reject God, they elevate themselves. They've removed God from their place in their life and worshiping him, and elevated man to do such, to be that place. They served and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. But we find that it did not, as we see, they did not glorify him as God. But it didn't stop with that. It didn't stop in the Gentile world with simply replacing God. As we see, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they said to themselves, there is no God. There is no God. Exchanging that truth that God had revealed unto them for a lie. And you know, this is something that was not done in ignorance by them. Oftentimes, when somebody does something in ignorance, we can excuse them. If someone harms us not knowing that it's coming, that harm comes to us, they did that in ignorance, we might excuse them. These people did not do this in ignorance. Paul persecuted the church in ignorance. That didn't make it right. But we might look at it a little bit differently. These people, not in ignorance, exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They knew what the truth was. But you know, they didn't count it as a precious possession. They didn't count it as something to hold on to at all cost. Proverbs 23 and verse 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. These individuals took the knowledge of God, the revelation that had been made through the creation about them, through that which came to them, through themselves, and they counted that as nothing more than garbage. That knowledge of God, that truth that came from him, was nothing to them. They were not like the parable of the man there in Matthew chapter 13 who found a treasure hidden in a field. And in his joy he went out and sold all that he had so that he might possess that. You know, it talks about the kingdom of God. It talks about the truth that has been revealed by God. All of these things are talking about the same thing. And that is a knowledge of God, the truth that comes from Him. These individuals did not count it as a precious thing. Their values became distorted. And you know, that's what sin will do to us. And that's what made them a fool. Because of the rejection of the knowledge that God had given unto them. The person that denies God, in most instances, is just one step away from idolatry. One step away from worshiping something else. As we mentioned a few moments ago, we are going to worship something. Man is going to worship something in his life. He's going to devote his life to that. He's going to dedicate his whole being to it. Now, if that is not God, it's going to be something. In our day and age, we find that most people who deny God worship science, or they worship man. That's the thing that they have devoted their life to. That is the thing that controls them, that dictates unto them what they're going to do, is the thoughts of man, or the philosophies of man, or what science has revealed unto them. Man will worship something. There is a need, I believe, that is built in man. And if one thing is removed, another will take its place. But these individuals have said there is no God. But we know the Bible teaches unto us that there is but one God. And this is something that Paul taught throughout the book of Acts. We find time and time again as he is confronted with the pagan world and the idolatry that is found there, he tried to stress to these individuals, there is but one living God that we ought to honor and that we ought to glorify. The city of Lystra, when he was there, beginning in verse 8 of Acts chapter 14, we find that he healed a man. And as the people of that city beheld what he did, they were going to come forth. And they said there, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And they were ready to bring oxen and garlands, and they were going to sacrifice unto Paul and unto Barnabas. But yet in verse 15, we find what Paul says there, that they had come to preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Paul wanted to point to them one true God that they should worship. In Acts 17, in verse 22, there once again Paul is confronted with those on Mars Hill. And he finds this altar to an unknown God. And he says to them there, this God whom you worship in ignorance. Verse 24, who made the world and everything that is in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He wanted to point them to the one true God that they ought to worship. And the pagan world at that time was worshiping many gods. Again, they didn't have to be told to do this. This was something that I believe was built in there at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And in verse 24, we find the riot that resulted as a result of the preaching of Paul concerning the goddess Diana and the silversmith who were making their money from statues that they made and sold to others. That their craft, their trade was in jeopardy of losing money because Paul is teaching the one true God. This is something that the Bible established. And all else that is worshipped, everything else that we worship, that man would worship, is a lie. There's only one true God. There's only one that we can worship. That's the God of heaven. And everything else that is worshipped is a lie. This is pointed out in the Old Testament. We'll not take time to read all of that, which we have here on the overhead. But the book of Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, God shows unto man the futility of worshiping idols. In Isaiah chapter 41, and beginning in verse 21 down through verse 24, we find there the prophet of God speaking to the children of Israel concerning their idols. And look at what he says. Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. He's talking about the idols. He's talking about the gods that they were worshiping. Let them show the former things. Show the former things, what they were, that we may consider them. And the latter end of them are declared to us the things to come. Show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it all together. Indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. This is God's conclusion concerning the children of Israel as they worshiped idols. And his challenge was to them and their idols, call your gods forth and let them prove that they are a god. When we worship anything else besides the God of heaven, we are worshiping a lie, because he is the truth and he has declared the truth unto us. And the Gentile worlds was a fool, collectively speaking, because they rejected God. We go on to see that they did not retain God in their knowledge. Once again, verse 28 of Romans chapter 1. The Gentile world, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. This word retain is that they refused then to have God in their knowledge. They did not approve of the things that God had revealed unto them. It's almost as if they had tested God. They had proved his knowledge and what he had declared unto them, and they decided against him, as if they had an option, as if this were an alternative that they could decide against God and still be pleasing unto him. He did not fit into their reasoning. He did not fit into their way of thinking and into their lifestyle. Because God would have been someone then superior that they would have had to give an answer to. And we find this the case in our day and age too, isn't it? People don't want to accept God because they don't want to answer to him. They don't want a standard to live by that they're going to have to give an account for in the day of judgment. They want to live by their own standard. And in order to live by their own standard, they have to reject God. And they have to reject the knowledge of God. You know, God was kind of like a puzzle, or a piece of a puzzle, in their puzzle that they were trying to put together. And he just didn't fit. You know, most of the times when we get a puzzle out, we'll find a piece that's missing. And that kind of upsets us. But if you've ever put several puzzles together at one time, there's a possibility of you getting a piece of a puzzle that belongs over there to one over here. Well, this came to be kind of the way they looked at the knowledge of God. It just didn't fit their puzzle. And so they rejected him. They did not retain him in their knowledge. God was considered by these individuals, and he was found to be useless. He was found to be worthless, having no value at all. And so they rejected him. And once again, I believe there's a strong parallel between the Gentile world and what we see in our society today. Revelation has been made unto us through the Word of God. People consider this, and then they throw it away, just as they would throw away, in their own estimation, some piece of garbage. Psalms 10 and verse 4 says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." There is no place for God in the mind, in the thinking, and in the life of someone who is a fool. And that's what God said the Gentile world had become. Professing to be wise, elevating their own self, they became fools before God. Finally, we see what is done, what they did in verse 32. Not only did they know God, not only did they reject that knowledge and not retain him, but Paul concludes in verse 32 concerning them who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. God's righteous judgment, I am convinced, was manifest unto them. that in some way they understood the righteous judgment of God. Perhaps it was through conscience. Perhaps it was through experience or observation. The ancient world, again, understood right from wrong. And they punished those who were lawbreakers. And as we can see time and time again, even in the Bible, those who have calamities come upon them. What's the conclusion? The conclusion is by man that God has visited his wrath upon that person because of sin that they had committed. And we understand this is not the case because God revealed it to us. But man thought that God visited his wrath upon people because of sins that they committed. They understood the righteous judgment of God, and yet they rejected it. They knew of punishment. They knew of those things that were worthy of death. But even this knowledge did not stop them from pursuing the course that they were traveling. They were still going to do it. They knew of what God would do to them and had done to others, of the righteous judgment that he would send. But that didn't stop them. They still continued in that course. He says that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Not even fear of punishment was going to alter them. You know, that kind of sounds about our society today. People don't have any fear of punishment. People don't have any fear of breaking the law. Because once again, they think they can get away with it. For some reason or another, they can blame it on somebody else or look back to their childhood and that's the reason they did it and they'll get off in some way or another. There's no punishment. There's no fear of punishment. And we have even seen that this has been carried over into a fear of eternal punishment. Every once in a while, we'll hear a country and western song, and it's not confined to that. But the idea is that someone, you know, if my friends are going to hell, then that's fine with me. I'll just go there and be with them. They have no fear of punishment. They really don't understand what they're saying when they make statements such as that. They think that hell perhaps is just going to be something that's a little bit unpleasant for a little time. But hell is described by God, the punishment for those that are unfaithful and unbelieving is eternal. And it's described in horrifying terms in both the Old and the New Testament. They did these things. They did the things even knowing the righteous judgment of God. But notice also what it says there in the latter part of the verse. Not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They encourage others to practice unrighteousness. And once again, I believe we can see a strong parallel between what Paul says here concerning the Gentile world and society in which we are living in today. These individuals, as we are today, find many people professing themselves to be wise. But because of the rejection of God and of the knowledge that has been revealed unto us, God has said they're fools. But what about the antithesis of this? What about that individual that is wise? Well, I think it's easy for us to conclude the individual that is wise. And that is the person who knows God and obeys him, who obeys the instructions that God has given. It would be one that would know his word, that would abide in his word, that it would be the thing that would conduct their life. Beginning in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 down through verse 14, we find the Proverbist revealing to us those things that God has made known and what God can do for an individual. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. This is what God has revealed unto man. And those that walk in that way are pleasing in the sight of God. That individual is wise in the sight of God. In Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. James says over in the New Testament, in James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and will be given to him. This is where wisdom comes from. It's from the revelation of God. It is what God has provided for us. And walking in that way and being obedient unto him makes us wise. That's the counterpart of being a fool and rejecting what God has revealed. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is wisdom. Abiding in him and the revelation that has been made by him through his inspired writers, that's the wisdom of God. That is what makes a person wise and prudent in God, and he is the one we're trying to find approval before. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. For I want you to know what the great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my flesh face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge is hidden in Jesus Christ. God has made this knowledge and this wisdom available unto us through what he has declared. The Gentile world, as Paul wrote here in Romans chapter 1, took that knowledge that God had made unto them, and they rejected it. Eliminating God from their life, they professed themselves to be wise. They elevated themselves. But in God's sight, they were fools. Let that not be said of us. Let us not be fools in God's sight. Let us be wise. Of course, as we speak here, we're speaking of being foolish and being wise from God's perception, not from man's. But we're not trying to please man. And it seems that in everything, the world has it always reversed. The world has it upside down from the way that it ought to be. Wisdom in the sight of God is following him. Being prudent, being a child of God, is following that revelation that has been given. Who are we trying to please? Is it the world or is it God? The Gentile world tried to please themselves and became fools. Let us try to please God, and we can be wise. In pleasing God, we have salvation. That's extended unto all of mankind. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, how wise are you? The revelation of God has been known, been made known. You can read in the pages of the inspired New Testament the things that you need to do to be pleasing in the sight of God. And as outside of the fold of safety, what God has commanded in the book of Acts, we find it time and time again, that those individuals believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They believed him, in him. They turned from those things that they were doing that were wrong. They confessed the name of Christ, that he was the Son of God. And that in every case we find that they were baptized for the remission of their sins. That's what they did in the very beginning. When the church was established, as inspired writers and teachers went about the then known world, taking the gospel to every creature. This is what they did, and they were added to the body of Christ. They were added to the church that belonged unto him which he died for, giving his precious blood. Are you willing to do that? They were wise in understanding and in doing the revelation of God. You have that same kind of wisdom here this morning. If you do, then the song has been selected. And we would encourage you to do that which is right. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?